Today on The Journey.
International crisis, national corruption, people living in uncertainty, and people living in fear. Sound familiar to anyone?
Where is God, and what does he say to us when the ground shakes, the sea rises, and economies falter? To answer those questions, Ron Moore begins to explore a time of international crisis that's captured in the Bible. Listen and find hope in the words God spoke to a confused and desperate people. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available without cost at ronmoore.org. Listen for more details later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with part one of the series, Hope Rising, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open them to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. A lot of stuff going on in this book, and I want to take a minute just to set the context of Habakkuk's writing. It is 638 BC, and a young man, 22-year-old man named Ammon, is the king of Judah. Ammon didn't leave a very good legacy. In fact, Ammon's legacy is this: he did evil in the eyes of God. And he only reigned for 2 years, and he didn't build a very good leadership team either. They assassinated him in his palace. The people of Judah went and found the assassins. They executed the assassins. And in place of Ammon, they put on the throne Ammon's 8-year-old son, Josiah. And Josiah was a godly king, and he did right in the sight of God. In fact, he brought tremendous reform into the nation of Israel. Great spiritual reform. When he was 39 years old, he went against the king of Egypt, a king named Necho. And Necho's on one side, and Josiah and his troops are on the other side, and they're debating on whether to go after each other. And Josiah says, we're going to go after him. And so he gets in his chariot, and he rides between one side of the army to the other, getting them ready, pumping them up, getting them ready for battle. And right when he is doing that, one of the Egyptians takes a cheap shot. They pull back an arrow, they launch it toward his chariot while he's getting his guys ready, and they wound him. And the historian Josephus says this: being wounded, quote, put an end to his eagerness for fighting. When you're mortally wounded, it does put a damper on your desire to fight. And so he takes his army back into Jerusalem. He dies there. His son, named Jehoahaz, becomes king. He only lasts for 3 months because the king of Egypt, Necho, comes in, puts him in chains, and leads him away. And Necho decides to put one more son of Josiah on the throne, and his name is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is really a puppet king. In fact, his name is actually Eliakim, and Necho changes his name. Eliakim means God has established. Jehoiakim means Yahweh has established. Probably Necho wanted to show the Israelites that Yahweh, their God, was the one who actually gave him the authority to do this. And what happens is Jehoiakim, the puppet king, has to raise a lot of money to give to the Egyptians. And how does a government raise money? Taxes. 2 Kings chapter 23, Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Now, one more thing. The Babylonians are now in charge, and they're getting ready to take over the world. The Babylonians are on the way to crush the Assyrians. Then they're going to crush the Egyptians, and then they're going to take Judah and take Judah into captivity. So Habakkuk is writing this right after the Egyptians have come in, and right before the Babylonians have come in. So that's the time of history we're at. International crisis. National corruption. People living in uncertainty and people living in fear. Sound familiar to anyone? Uncertainty and fear. living in a time when they didn't know what was going to happen next, internationally as well as nationally. And we all know that emotion. So today, many of the emotions exist that existed in the day of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, quite honestly, didn't like it. And so in his book of prophecy that really reads more like a psalm, Habakkuk puts forth two complaints. A complaint, God responds. A complaint, God responds. And then Habakkuk's prayer at the end. All right, Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's look at his complaint. Habakkuk says in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed." That word means numbed. It is ignored. "Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." God, Habakkuk asks, why don't you do something? Why is this puppet king taxing us into poverty and you just stand there or sit there and don't do anything? Why do you tolerate this? Why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow the law to be ignored? Look what he says in verse 2. "How long, O Lord?" This is a word that shows up a lot of times in the Psalms. It is an expression of agony in what seems to be God's delayed response. God, how long are you going to wait? Where are you? What are you doing? When are you going to show up? Aren't you listening? Why don't you listen to me? Some of you here have been asking that same question, haven't you? Lord, how long? How long is this going to continue? How long am I going to have to suffer? As one has said, the hardest ingredient in suffering is often time. How long, O Lord? Again, Habakkuk sounds more like the psalmist than a prophet. And by the way, that's not by mistake. The one thing we learn from Habakkuk is that when we have questions and when we have concerns and when we have fears and when we have doubts, that's not the time to run from God. That's the time to run to Him. In fact, in the Old Testament, the writers of the Psalms, David, Asaph, all the other guys, here in the prophets, the writers of the prophecies, when they have a question, when they have an issue, they don't run from God, they run to Him. That's part of worship. Part of worship is coming to God and saying, God, I don't understand this, but I'm coming to you because you're God. Part of worship is coming to God and saying, how long, O Lord? But it's part of our prayer because we're coming to God and asking Him as the one who can do something about it. See, there's a great difference between desperation and despair, right? Despair says, I'm out of here. I'm throwing it away. I'm jettisoning my faith. I don't want any more of this stuff. I'm gone. Desperation says, God, I don't have any place to turn but you. And I am desperate for you. And desperation, man, that's the heart of worship. When you're at the point where all you have is God, it's a hard place, isn't it? But it's not a bad place to be. Because then you realize that all you need is God. And life with all its stuff gets pretty simple when you're desperate for Him. Well, God always responds, doesn't He? Sooner or later. And He does in verse 5. He says, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. Habakkuk, your problem is you're nearsighted. You like everything to fit in your neat little box, in your neat little time frame. You like everything to fit in your neat little life, in your neat little neighborhood, in your neat little community, even in your neat little country. Habakkuk, look up and see the nations and watch. I'm a God who works on the international level. And I want you to see what I'm going to do, Habakkuk, and you will be utterly amazed when you learn how I'm going to work. You see, Habakkuk, I see the sin around you. I see the injustice around you. I see all the things going on, and discipline is coming, Habakkuk, and I'm going to take care of it. But then God drops a bombshell. Look who God is going to send to dispense the justice. Look at verse 6. I am rising up the Babylonians. That's what Habakkuk would not have believed if God had told him. The ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. That's who I'm sending. And Habakkuk says, God, can you do that? Can you send wicked people to bring justice? Check out the power of the Babylonians. They're also in scripture called the Chaldeans many times. They lived in southern Mesopotamia. Look at their power in verse 7. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves. Look how fast they are. Look at the army they have built. Their horses are swifter in verse 8 than leopards, fiercer than the wolves at dusk. The cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture sweeping to devour. Look at their mission. Here's a pretty simple mission statement. They all come bent on violence. And look at their self-assurance. Verse 10, they deride kings, they scoff at rulers, they laugh at the fortified cities, they build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk, that's the group I'm going to send to bring justice. That's the answer to your prayer. And Habakkuk says, God, I'm not sure you can do that. I don't think you should do that. Now, Habakkuk's response is just so important for us to grasp. He's going to respond with some more questions. But when he responds with questions, in the middle of his questioning, he acknowledges the attributes of God. This is critical for us to learn and critical for us to stick in our back pocket because we're going to need this. You see, a lot of times, we don't think we can take our requests to God, or if we do, we don't acknowledge who God is when we're taking our requests before him. But we learn from Habakkuk that right in the middle of his questions, he is also hanging on to the truths he knows about God. So on one hand, he's holding on to all he knows about God that is true. And that's where we have to go when we have questions and concern. We have to go back to the simple things we know that are true. But as he holds on to those, Habakkuk asks his questions. Check it out. Look at verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? You are the eternal God. I know that. My God, personal pronoun. You're my God, and you are my holy one. You are holy. You are separated from evil. Evil and you cannot coexist. We're not going to die. You're going to take care of us. O Lord, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Now, Habakkuk goes on to ask, God, are you sure you want to do that? But my point is, notice that he grabs on to God's eternality. God, you are eternal. Here's my question. God, you are my God. Here's my concern. You are the Holy One. You're separated from evil. I know who you are. Here's what I don't understand. Man, that's important. Whenever you have a concern, whenever you have a question, whenever you have doubts, don't jettison the truth. Hold on to the truth. You can still ask the questions. It's part of worship. But grab on to what you know is true. Look at verse 13. He then asks a burning question. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Then why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you going to use the Babylonians? Why are you silent while they are wicked? Habakkuk does one more thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, you know what? I'm just going to stand and watch. I'm going to stand on my watch. I'm going to station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'll give to my complaint. Let's fast forward about 600 years in history. And we are now in the time of Jesus. And we find the Jews in a very similar situation as the Jewish people were 600 years earlier in the days of Habakkuk. They were not under the oppression of the Babylonians. Who were they under the oppression of in the time of Christ? Rome. They were being taxed into poverty by most estimates. By the time they paid their temple tax and by the time they paid the national tax, anywhere from 40 to 50% of their already small salaries went to taxes. They lived under a time when Rome saw them as a second-class province. Rome would send some of the best governors and the best of the army to look over the top provinces, but they saw Judea as a second-class province, and there they would send kind of the second tier, their minor league governors, so to speak, and their auxiliary soldiers. And so the minor league governor they sent in 26 AD was a man named Pontius Pilate. He didn't want to be in Judea. It was not a good assignment. And there were altercations all the time. In fact, let me give you one example. He built an aqueduct to bring water down into Jerusalem. And the Jews loved it because they needed a lot of water in the temple, right? Because they did all the sacrifices and it was bloody. So they needed water to keep it clean and fresh. Well, Pontius Pilate said, oh, there's some money. And so he said, I want the Jews to pay for the aqueduct from the temple treasury. Well, it was against the law. They couldn't do that. They couldn't use temple money for a secular project. So they said no. Pontius Pilate didn't take no for an answer. He just went right in with his auxiliary troops and raided the temple treasury, paid for the funds. They were really irritated. Over and over and over, the issues came. Just like in the days of Habakkuk, they were saying, God, how long is this going to go on? How long are you going to let us live under the oppression of Rome? That's the context in Matthew 21, verse 8. Palm Sunday. Very large crowd gathered, spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. At first glance, on that first Palm Sunday, it seems like the crowds were right with Jesus. They were giving him, it seems, genuine admiration. In Luke 19, it tells us that they took their cloaks off and they put them on the ground, a sign of respect and admiration. So the donkey that Jesus was on wouldn't touch the ground. In John chapter 12, it says they went and cut palm branches and waved the palm branches. That was a celebration of victory. They shouted, Hosanna, glory to God. They called him the Son of David, which was a messianic title. They thought he was a Messiah. They were ready for him to come, the deliverer. They were shouting from Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving and deliverance. They wanted exactly what Habakkuk wanted. 600 years later, same deal, deliverance and justice. They desired a military leader to come in who would lead them to victory. They were tired of living in oppression. They were tired of being taxed into poverty. They were tired of living in this physical kingdom. They wanted Jesus to come as their political Messiah, the political king. And by the end of the week, those same people who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday were shouting to put him on the cross because that's not who he was. Way too many Christians put way too much faith in politicians, thinking that somehow someone's going to go to Washington and change everything. That's what the people in Habakkuk wanted. That's what the Jews in Jerusalem wanted when Jesus came in. That's not what he came to do. Charles Colson spoke at Dallas Seminary years ago, and a lot of guys would come in and speak at chapel, and then they had these things called brown bags. We'd take our lunch in, and he would just kind of open up, and Colson said that when he was with Nixon, they would go in and they would talk to the evangelical leaders and they knew all the buzzwords and they knew all the hot topics to talk about. And then he said they would get back in the limousine and just laugh at the naivety of these Christians. It was Colson who later became a Christian, he said this, "The kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One." The kingdom of God did arrive in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday when Jesus came in on the back of a donkey. Don't you wish Christians would get just as fired up about Jesus and sharing the message of Christ as they do over political legislation and candidates and campaigns? Don't you wish Christians would wake up and see the issues of our country are not political, they are spiritual? Don't you wish Christians would invest their time and their money in churches so that churches could do the work of sending the message of Jesus Christ into a community? Because when people's lives are changed, families are changed, churches are changed, then countries are changed. It's from the bottom up, not the top down. And we are being fooled. And we are naive if we think anything else. I wish there were some who, instead of spending millions of dollars on political campaign, would help us get the message of Jesus Christ over the airways throughout our country so that this could not only happen here, but happen throughout the country. That's how change takes place. Amen. But we got to do it, not just talk about it. Just as Habakkuk wanted justice to come, so the Jews wanted justice to come. And just as Habakkuk couldn't believe that the Babylonians were going to be the ones that God chose to bring justice, so the Jews in the days of Christ couldn't believe that Pontius Pilate was the one God would use, along with some other Jewish leaders, to put Jesus on the cross. Because in their mind, God doesn't work like that. He doesn't put his Messiah on the cross. But just as God used the Babylonians in the days of Habakkuk, so he used Pontius Pilate and Roman oppression and Jewish leaders to put Jesus on the cross so that we could be here today and our lives could be transformed.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you lived a life of submission to God with little comfort to show for it? To weariness, trouble, and heartache, have you thinking about checking your faith at the exit door of disobedience? Well, you have a companion in King David, and his story is a clear-eyed look at the consequences of such a decision. Ron Moore shares David's all-too-human response to fear and fatigue in his devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its thought-provoking daily reflections warn about the dangers of running from God, offer the hope of return, and promise the grace of Christ to everyone who has visited the dark side of disobedience. Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home, is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by his faith. You have to trust, and trust will drive out fear. There are times you step out on faith, and yeah, in the gap between stepping out on faith and when God provides, there are challenges. But that's where you learn to depend on God. See, for some people, the biggest risk they take is ordering an egg sunny side up. If you're going to learn dependence, if we're going to learn dependence, we have to step out on faith. So Habakkuk is going to teach us that. We're going to look through chapter 3, and we're going to see that Habakkuk does this for us. He teaches us a very important lesson. In fact, here's your takeaway from Habakkuk. In order to trust God for the future, we go back and see what he's done in the past. And when you go back and look and you see what God has done and you see him at work and you say, you know what, I was in a difficult situation and God helped me through that. The same God who helped me through that, I believe he's going to help me through this next difficult situation. That's what Habakkuk does in chapter 3. Let's look through it.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of the devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. You'll find it on the web as a download or in printed form at ronmoore.org or call us toll free, 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.